Good afternoon. We're going to be continuing on with our study in the book of Luke, although Luke will be a kind of a launching off point to go into John. So we're continuing on with our study through Luke. We're going to be in Luke chapter 22. Last time around, we took a little side trip into Matthew to pick up an account of a woman who had anointed Yeshua's feet there prior to his burial and, of course, prior to the crucifixion. And now we are continuing on with the account in Luke. We're going to be starting in verse 7 of Luke 22, going through verse 38. And this is pretty close to the parallel accounts that you'll find in Matthew 26, verses 17 through 30. And Mark chapter 14, verses 12 through 26. So we're not going to, as we usually do, kind of go over all of those parallel passages today, but rather we're going to go through the more extensive accounts that we have in Luke 22, and then start into a several chapter look at the book of John. We'll be over maybe a few weeks here, going through John 13 through 17. Now today we're going to be focusing primarily on John chapter 13. So, ahead of all that, let's begin with prayer. Father, we thank you for giving us this great gift of the accounts of what your son and his students have passed along about your kingdom. Father, we thank you for the testimony of the prophets and the apostles. We thank you for the greatest testimony through your Son. Father, help us to understand more about you and help us to grow closer to you through this. We thank you in the name of your Son, Yeshua. Amen. Okay, well, first we'll go over the account in Luke 22, starting in verse 7. Then came the first day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And Jesus said to Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, so that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare it?" And he said to them, "When you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house that he enters, and you shall say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large, finished upper room. Prepare it there." And they left and found everything just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. He said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes." And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup, which is poured out for you, is a new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with mine on the table. For indeed, the Son of Man is going as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to discuss among themselves which one of them it might be who was going to do this thing. And there arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be the greatest. He said to them, "The kings of the nations lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not that way with you. But the one who is greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials. And just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, once you have returned again, strengthen your brothers. But he said to him, Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death. And he said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied me three times that you know me. And he said to them, when I sent you out without money, belt or bag or sandals, you did not lack anything, did you? They said, no, nothing. He said to them, but now, whoever has a money belt is to take it along, likewise also a bag. And whoever has no sword is to sell his coat and buy one. For I tell you that this which is written must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors. For that which refers to me has its fulfillment. They said, Lord, look, here are two swords. He said to them, it is enough. So we're going to pick up this passage here, drilling down, and you'll notice as we go through the passage in John that there is not this kind of detail of this happened this time and they did this with this cup and that sort of thing. This is more of a going into the personal interactions and the discussions that were happening there and really looking into the hearts of all those there at the table, at the heart of Yehuda Iscariot, and also Peter and the other apostles there. And we see also, as we're going to continue on in further chapters in John, we'll see more also of the heart of Yeshua as he was praying out. So we'll be starting off with John chapter 13, and we'll be picking up in some of the parallel passages from the Tanakh that are quoted in this. John chapter 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come and that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil, having already put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into his basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel in which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter and said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was going to betray him. For this reason he said, not all of you are clean. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. For you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but it is the scripture. It is that the scripture must be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. From now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. When Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, truly, truly, I say to you, that one of you will betray me. The disciples began looking at one another at a loss at which of them he was speaking of. There was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. So Simon Peter gestured to him and said to him, tell us who it is of whom he is speaking. He, leaning back on Jesus' bosom, and said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus then answered, this is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him. So when he had dipped the morsel, he took and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. After the morsel, Satan had then entered him. Therefore, Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. Now, no one of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this to him. For some were supposing, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus was saying to him, buy these things, we have need for the feast. Or else that he was to give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night. Therefore, when he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I'm with you just a little bit longer. You will seek me, as I said to the Jews. Now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later. Peter said to him, Lord, why cannot I follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times. Pretty heavy stuff. One of the things that's going to start out with in our look at this is in chapter 13, verse 1. Especially that phrase there where it said that, you know, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. One of the interesting things to look at is the word that there is for end is the word in Greek of telos. Kind of like telescope, you know, something. And like a telescope, it gives you an idea of what the word means. Because just like a telescope, when you look through it, you're usually looking at some place that you want to see where it is, and perhaps you may want to go there. Well, so too, telos means very something similar. It is the goal, the end point of where you're going. So often also used in the sense of purpose. So, it's used in the same passage where it's talking about, you know, that Christ is the end of the law. That is the word telos also. Christ is the goal, the purpose, the end destination of the law. So, in the same way, when saying that he loved them to the end, he loved them to the destination, to the purpose of what all this was. And that is really what we're going to get at, because There's a lot of where we can get caught in the weeds of the details of this, and we'll get to that as we go through this in some weeks to come. But one thing we should look at first off is just the top view, the purpose of what Yeshua is getting at and where he's looking to take his students here in this discussion. And, you know, one of the, we kind of have this sometimes squishy view of what the word love is and what love means. And you may know this already, but Greek has several layers and different meanings for what love is. And the particular love here is not like brotherly love, like phileo, which is where the city of brotherly love, like Philadelphia, it's called the city of brotherly love because that's what phileo means. Phileo is a sense of camaraderie. You and your friends have, or typical acquaintances, you'll have phileo. Camaraderie is probably a good way to put that. Now this here is agapeo. Agapeo, or agape, is a layer of love. This is like love between members of a family, a close-knit family, not, you know, people who throw stuff at each other at dinner, but this is more of a close relationship. So if you have a close-knit family relationship, that is kind of what agape is. You know, just like if you have a close friend that you would do anything for, if they called, you'd throw down everything and respond, that is getting at what the meaning of agape is. So now you can sort of see that he agape'd them to the goal. He loved them with a unselfish love toward the goal of where he was taking them. And you'll see a little hint of that. We've already seen some of that in just the chapter we've gone through here already with John. I don't know if you've noticed some of these waypoints of where he's taking them. You see some of those hints already in some of that discussion with Judas, and also that discussion there with Simon. Well, with the discussion there of Judas, where was that discussion taking them? You know, it's one of those things that, like he said, it is prophesied. This is the plan of how this is going to happen. And somebody had to do it. But woe to the person who was cast for that role. Because that was definitely not a great goal. That person's end goal, their telos is pretty bad. But it is something that was going to come. So that is not the kind of goal that this was going toward. This is not the point where you would be taking the zealot approach or the revolutionary approach. That was not the goal where Yeshua was going. One of the other goals that you might see is in the discussion with Peter and where he was going that Peter could not follow, but he would eventually.
Okay, so predestination came in later with St. Paul. I mean, the discussion about that, you know, about the person having an end goal. Like God made this clay, you know, and he formed it a certain way, and he can choose to make it an honorable vessel or a vessel of dishonor. Is that where that comes in? I mean, Judas had a choice, didn't he? Judas had a choice to make.
The role would be filled, but woe to the person who fell into that role. Yes. Yeah, so that is...
Or could it have been that Jesus has had the nature, so then he filled the role.
Exactly.
His nature was that you know, his heart was that way already.
Yeah, and this will kind of come into play when we read one of the quotations that you actually comes up in this passage that comes from the Psalms.
Well, I tend to agree with you that, like, I mean, you know, I sort of look at it like we're cast into our role. I just feel that. Maybe I'm completely wrong, but there had to be Judas. I mean, for Yeshua to have to go through, there had to be Judas, you know, so...
Yeah, and why there had to be comes a little bit clearer in this passage that we're going to be looking at next. Because one of the things that shows up in there will be in verse 18 of John chapter 13. He who eats my bread is lifted up his heel against me. There's a quotation there from Psalm 41:9. And we'll be getting to Psalm 41 in just a moment. But one of the things that is good to note before we get there is up in verse 3 of chapter 13 of John. And it mentions there that knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God. One of the things that is really, when you talk about what is the goal, what is the completion of where Yeshua is taking, that's one great goal that God is really wanting to take the 12, and then later on all those who are following him, is not being obsessed with your station in life, not your title, your role, your how people think of you. Because that was also wrapped up in the thing of the Peter and the denials. So Peter was sailing down denial quite often, and it was a bad destination where he got to. One of the things that we get to from this is really something that the Apostle Paul encapsulated in Philippians chapter 2. We went over this some weeks ago when we were talking about some of the underlying parts of the second greatest commandment, do unto others as you would want them to do unto you, and restating from Leviticus 19:18 there. But one of the things that's encapsulated in Philippians chapter 2 is also picked up here in this passage we were looking at in John chapter 13. And one of the things we get there is that Yeshua's role is that he was praying for at Passover. And we'll see that in coming weeks as we go through the rest of this passage in John. But we'll see that's what Yeshua was praying for, was for the people in the kingdom of God to get past. Now, basically to get over themselves. You are not as important as you think you are. You're only as important as God thinks you are and as God is going to take you into the role of being. Because one of the things that we often realize as we get to the end of our own stuff. Our stuff runs out of gas pretty quickly, and how fantastic we think we are. We get old. If you're a fantastic musician, you eventually lose it over time. Someone else becomes a fantastic musician better than you. Things fade over time. That's just the way of life, and the way of the movement of all things is towards degradation. But one thing that kind of goes in the opposite direction of that is the role that we have in, you'd say, the greater scheme of things. Because in the greater scheme of things, where the Creator can take something that is deteriorating and recreate that into something that never deteriorates, and then lift you into a position of being a part of the kingdom of God that is lasting forever, that is something that doesn't go down with time. That's something that doesn't go down when you're not the most popular person around. It doesn't go down when you lose your job. It doesn't go down when you're thrown into prison. It doesn't go down when you're executed. It is something that keeps increasing over time. So it's one of those great little things that God gives us a little hint at. He gives us a little hint of this fighting against degradation with our own bodies. As we've come over time to understand more about how the human body works and such, biological things are pretty amazing because they move in the opposite direction until, they kind of run out of their ability to fix the problems. Because inside your body, there is a repair crew that is working overtime in fixing the damage all the time, going through in the inside of your cells, because your DNA gets stripped apart on a regular basis, and you got God created these little machines to go around and fix. I mean, it's like being in a house where someone is going around banging holes in your walls on a repeated basis, and then there's somebody coming around behind them to patch the holes and repaint and do everything like that. That's going in your body on a daily basis. That's in healthy people. That's not just talking about someone who's sick. That just happens all the time. But, you know, it gives us a little hint that the things that God creates work in opposition to the forces of destruction. And that is a little point and a little window that we get in here, in not only John chapter 13, but also as we continue on in 14 and 15 and 16 and 17. You see this continual picture of God working in an opposite direction from the, you could say, human inertia, this tendency to just go downhill on a regular basis, to tendency for relationships to fray and fall apart if you don't maintain them, if you don't fight against the tendency for people to have problems with each other. So which, this gets to this passage that we're looking at, the first 11 verses of Philippians. We've looked at this before, but this is a good preface as we get ready to go into Psalm 41, because it sets the stage for a look also here at John 13, but also in Psalm 41. So we'll be looking at the first 11 verses of Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, there's that agapeo again, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Literally, that means seized. He didn't see equality with God as something to be seized, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christos is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So, you can see that that is parallels a lot of what we already seen there in John chapter 13. And John chapter 13, with that passage there, just it seems like in slight passing, this quotation from Psalm 41. And one of the things that we discuss and quite often is in the apostolic writings, when you see these one-liners that come out of the Tanakh, the Torah, the prophets, and the writings, when you see these one-liners come out of the Tanakh, go back and look at that passage, because likely a large section of where it comes from has a big relation and a big, the telos, if you want to see, talking about the word telos again, you're looking through the telescope again back to the Tanakh and seeing a huge significance that comes out of the whole passage. And you'll start seeing that when we've just seen John chapter 13, as we go through Psalm 41, think about this in the back of your mind as like background when you're starting to hear this discourse starting in John 13 and moving forward. So, going over to Psalm 41. How blessed is he who considers the helpless. The Lord will deliver him in a day of trouble. The Lord will protect him and keep him alive. And he shall be called blessed upon the earth. And do not give him over to the desires of his enemies. The Lord will sustain him upon his sickbed. In his illness, you restore him to health. As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. My enemies speak evil against me. When will he die and his name perish? And when he comes to see me, he speaks falsehood. His heart gathers wickedness to himself. When he goes outside, he tells it. All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my hurt, saying, A wicked thing is poured out upon him, that when he lies down, he will not rise up again. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up, that I may repay them. By this I know that you are pleased with me, because my enemy does not shout in triumph over me. As for me, you uphold me in my integrity, and you set me in your presence forever. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. So this here is a Psalm of David, and you can see some shades here when he talks about this betrayal and the passage that you see quoted that's back in John. It's something that can happen at different points in David's life, because you think about his early life after he was anointed and then he was going to become the future king of Israel. He had that problem of the leader at that time, Saul, definitely did not like him and was chasing him all the time, wanted him dead. And then there was another point in his life when he not only had a problem with his best friend's dad, who was trying to kill him, but then he had one of his sons who was trying to do him in, Absalom. And in that point, he actually did have a situation like this with one. Absalom basically coerced one of his attendants to be basically a traitor against him. So in his early life and in his later life, he had this sort of betrayal. So when you hear that sense of that David is a man after God's own heart, he knew betrayal, and he knew that betrayal, getting to the close part of like agapeo friendship and love with somebody else, and then having that person turn on you. So David understood that, and that's another way that he was close to God's own heart, because you think of the close, he always talks about, says, his firstborn son out of Egypt, he calls Israel. And you see him relenting through the prophets as this, he uses imagery of like being a wife. He was a husband to Israel, and this wife was always going off on him, and that was the prophecy that came through Hosea. This is something that was known pretty well. So when you see coming forward here in John, and this anguish that Yeshua is expressing, this is something that God has carried for a long, 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 long time. And when you see later on, in Revelation, when it talks about the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world, this is a hurt that has gone for a long, long, long time that God has carried. This betrayal, coming betrayal, current betrayal, past betrayal, cycles over and over and over again. Yet, even in the face of all that betrayal, to still keep reaching out. Reaching out again and again and again. And even with the greatest reaching out here through the Son of God, and you see the heart of God really getting poured out here in John. And you see also in this passage that we have here in Psalm. Now, one of the cool parts of this is right at the beginning, the first verse of Psalm 41, and might be verse 1. Sometimes in some Bibles they have like 0, which is like the title of the psalm itself. But this is Verse 1, how blessed is he who considers the helpless. Now, depending on your translation, it might say, blessed is he who considers the poor. Well, that is the Hebrew word dal. And dal is not just a tasty stuff that comes in a Indian restaurant made of lentil beans, but this is a particular type of lacking. You don't have something. There's a number of words in Hebrew that express this idea of being poor. But this is a sense more on the lines of you don't have things. And it's also used in a few places throughout the Tanakh as referring to the lowest of the low classes. So these are the despised, the looked down upon people. So thus, when you've got the root verb that it comes from, dalal, it is a sense of hanging, being bent over, that kind of anguish that just wears you down. We have this idiom of having a lot on your shoulders. As if there's no hope. And that is the kind of idea that's conveyed through this word dal. So when we talk about dal, another word we often use in this case would be humble. This is a form of humility that is a sense that you are low, low, low as you could possibly get low. So, as we go back and we look at John again, one of the things that we notice in this is, what does Yeshua say? He says, because he knew where he came from, and he knows where he's going. He doesn't see that he has to prove anything to anybody. Those who will listen. And those who won't listen, won't listen. What then he does, as he says, extends out the agapeo. He extends out the, I want you to be my best friend. I want you to be a close member of the family. I want you to be a friend to me who is willing to go anywhere, lay down your life. So this discussion that you have here between Yeshua and Simon, are you willing to go? It really starts coming into focus later on. And you see at the end of the book of John, where it's catching up with the resurrected Yeshua saying, do you love me? Do you love me? And at that point, it's another discussion, but it uses a play on words with those various Greek words that you have for love. And it gets down to the point of Peter, do you even phileo me? Are you even my acquaintance? It's even gone down from, are you a close family member, close friend, willing to do anything for, but do you even want to associate with me anymore? And that, you can imagine that kind of heartbreak, because you see in Peter's attitude this idea of really wanting to be close, be close to Messiah. But one of the things that Messiah is teaching, you see this also in the psalm, is look, don't worry about your life, don't worry about your reputation and stuff like that. Those things are transitory. You say, wow, your life, wow, how transitory is that? Well, when you start looking at things from the big scope of the matter, we get a picture that the temporal life that we have is really very, very, it's more temporary than we think. Sadly, we all know people where it happens in a blink of an eye and it's over. Whether it be an accident or just the things that are supposed to work automatically in our bodies don't work automatically anymore, and it's just over very quickly. So our life can be very short, or it can be very long. But the point is how long, unquote, do we make our life in the short amount of time that we have? And that lengthening of our real life and that full life, that having that life to the full, That is the telos. That's God wants to put us up to the telescope and see far into the future. There's this phrase that you see in Hebrew, you know, le'olam va'ed. Le'olam va'ed. It's often translated, you know, forever and ever. And olam is kind of like horizon sort of thing, stuff you cannot see over. And ed is like a time beyond that. So it's like, le'olam va'ed is another way to say, you know, over the horizon and keep going. That is where I'm taking you. Well, we're talking about, I can't see it. That's the point. Trust that I'm going to get you there. That is the telos. That's the goal I'm going to take you at. So that is the point that we're looking at here in our first in our discussion. But I just want to get you seeing kind of from the top view of this into, again, the heart of God. And this is something that has been aching on God's heart for a long time. And it's, as you see, it's mentioned in the passage we were looking at in Luke. This is something that continues to ache and ache forward. That this is something that he's looking forward, Yeshua is looking forward to having this Passover again in the kingdom of God when things are finally started to bring to a conclusion and the pain and the suffering and things start to go away. And God puts those things to an end, finally. That is the goal. That is the completion where he's looking to take us over time.
Hallelujah!
Hallelujah! Any last thoughts? Yes.
I was hoping if you could explain, because like in the Torah says, don't eat blood, and then Yeshua says, drink my blood.
Oh yes, sir.
Why would he say that? I don't get it.
Well, you might also remember some incredible things that. Oh my goodness! Some of those prophets, wow, they had it bad. You remember some of those prophets that were told to, they finally had it and they just said, told them to eat dung because it was a part of a point that God was trying to convey to the people of the, basically how far they had fallen to the point of, you know, like eating human dung. And prophets said, oh, alright, that's it. I can't go that far. But that is one of those huge extreme points where God is trying to say, look at how serious the situation is. But with the thing of eating blood, you start getting this little thing going on your head. Well, God said, don't eat blood. Life is in the blood. Oh, what is he trying to say about life being here? My blood, life and death, and through the life of him, then you've... what's going on here? That's the point. That is the point. And one of those things that you see read on as you go forward in there in John, and he says, you know, not many can take this. And a lot of people stop with that. They go, oh, what are you talking about? Torah says don't eat blood, and that's where it ended. But the point is go beyond just the superficial of what the Torah was saying. That is like what the quote Sermon on the Mount unquote is all about. You know, you have heard it said, but I tell you, you know, the go beyond just the surface part of it and go into the deeper part of where the heart of God is going. And the heart of God is asking that question, wait a minute, what does that mean? You know, drink my blood and eat my body. You know, because you start getting that sort of tension. And when you read the prophets, that is intentional. God does that intentionally to make you think.
God uses allegory all the way through the scriptures. That's why we can tell who Messiah is. But the classic example is Peter, when the Sears percale 81 by 80 inches bed sheet, comes out of the sky and it's got bad things on it. First of all, it's not a percale sheet. Second of all, he said, I can't eat that. And God accepted that. He wasn't talking about sheets or eating bad stuff. He was talking about accepting the Messiah, sending the Messiah to the non-believers. It's all allegory.
Yeah. Yeah, so when you do come across stuff like that, it's really important to go, wait a minute. That's the point, is God wants you to really ask, why is he saying that?
Correct me if I'm wrong here, but also, Alma, when he was talking about Matthew 5 there, he said, you've heard it said, but I tell you, that also in the Greek could be and or moreover. It's not like the understanding and traditions I come from, when that word but comes in there, it's like, no, I'm replacing it. I'm trumping it. Something different, new. It's not what's happening. Does that make sense? Moreover. No, it's just like, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye. Moreover, I tell you. He's adding to it. Not adding, but he's... He's explaining it. He's fully teaching it.
Yeah.
He's making it honorable.
Yeah, because one of the things with that, you've heard it said, but I tell you. You'll see that in other writings of the time period. That's like a signal of, okay, there is that teaching out there. Let me give you the teaching that you should take with you. See, these are kind of like an extended idioms that you see throughout the word. And if you don't kind of get at what they meant to the people at the time period, you can go off into other different sorts of views on what things mean.
Well, to just use the eye for an eye as an example, a lot of people will take that and they'll use that and they automatically think that it meant if somebody plucked somebody's eye out as a violent act, then that person automatically got to take the other person's eye out. And they use that and they say it perpetuates violence and all this stuff, because that's how sometimes we gravitate when we read things like that. So, but what Messiah is saying is that's not the original meaning of what that was for. It was for, you know, if something was done to a person, then they had to go to the courts and they had to have witnesses and they had to have everything tested out. And then if the person was found guilty, then there was some kind of restitution. There was supposed to be an equal payment that the criminal person had to pay in order to pay for what they had done to the victim. So it wasn't just like a literal, that's what it is. And Messiah wasn't taking away from the meaning, and he wasn't turning it into a new meaning. He was explaining this was the original intention.
Yep. Yes.
Okay, now would you explain to me the meat thing?
Like, meat?
This is my body. Now you eat it.
Mm-hmm.
So would you explain that to me?
Bread? Well, you started out first with, you know, the... When he talks about my blood is life, and then you've got the bread in that. My body is real meat. And it's one of those things with the King James, you get meat in a lot of places where, you know, lechem would be the better word for it. So sometimes when you go through and kind of look at different translations, you'll see them translated sometimes a lot of like bread, or just sometimes Greek has more little flavors of it than just lechem, because, you know, with Hebrew, you can, lechem can be bread or it could mean food. Greek has different words for those things in more specific sense. But with that, you just have it as bread. So it's like, in my body is real bread. And so when you're thinking of what these symbols are referring to, what are some things that should point your mind back to? You know, drink my blood. Where is a thing that you see blood related to things related to God? That is things related to things going on in the temple. So that should then start drawing your mind to, well, what is all that blood about at the temple? And then things related to bread should also start pointing your things back to things related to bread, related to things going on in the temple. And you start thinking, well, there is now lots of connections related to bread that happen, and whether it's unleavened bread or flour or the loaves that are on that represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And then you start going, ooh, 12 tribes related to bread. And you start thinking, oh, okay. So these are some things that should be jogging your thinking to go further on this.
Well, also, in a little while, we're going to have Kiddush. Kiddush has oil, a light. It has bread, the Messiah's body. It has wine or grape juice, which is his blood. It is the manifestation of the offering in Leviticus. In Leviticus, he's using oil, bread, and wine. And bread and wine and oil and bread and wine and oil. You find it all through Psalms. You all find it all through Proverbs. You find it through Leviticus. That's what the, that's why when the Messiah came, the rabbis could look at it and say, oh, that's the Messiah, because all of these things put together. They didn't know it in, when they were being told it in Leviticus, but they knew it when they saw the Messiah, because it was a manifestation of it. So it was a picture. It was a physical manifestation.
When Jesus said that to his disciples, was it not also like, partake of my life, now you drink my blood, you partake of my life, eating my body, you are going to become a part of my body and live the life that I live. And that, to me, that's, I mean, that's his invitation and command to his disciples. He's saying, eat it, drink it and eat it, because you're going to go out and do what I've done.
Yeah, and that's part of the lesson there in Mark chapter 7, where he's saying, you know, it's not what, you know, goes into your mouth, it's then what comes out of you. Because, but then he ties that also to be careful of the things that, you know, the good things come out of the good that's within your heart. And that's part of that lesson of what eating is all about.
Okay, now when she said the eyes, okay, remember when Jesus said, remember, it's better for you to go into paradise without your hand or without your foot.
Right.
Or, so what does that mean? It means that...
probably not a good thing to bring up in mixed company. So I'll just leave it at that. No, it's just probably not a thing for younger ears to...
One of those other things, too, about the bread, what did he tell Sahatan? You should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out. So the bread also is to consume his word.
Any other thoughts as we close up things here? Anything else? Okay. Well, let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for giving us hope that no matter what stage in life we're at, and no matter how good we think we are, there's something that you see better in us. Father, we thank you for seeing us as your children, for seeing us as people who belong in your kingdom, not because of how great we are, but how great you are, and the great mercy that you've had upon us, the things that you've endured, the anguish that you suffered. We thank you for these glimmers of hope you give us, these glimmers that really brighten up to a blinding light and a blinding new dawn for us. We thank you for that new dawn, that new beginning that you've given us. And Father, we thank you for the promise that what you've started in us, that good work you are going to bring to completion. Father, we ask for you to help us with that trust to see the end of us that you see, and to see the end that you're going to make things. Father, we thank you for the great mercy you have upon us. In the name of your Son, Yeshua. Amen.